Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30, and we're going to continue our study in there. And this morning's message is Lessons from My Father, Living in Poetry. The last time we met, we were introduced to a gentleman by the name of Agur and his testimony of grace. And he began in a very sweet position. It was the position of ignorance. He said, "I'm the most ignorant of men." And really, his position was a position of humility. See, if we recognize our weaknesses, that could become our strengths, because you know you can't do it. The problem is when we're boastful in our strengths, that's when it becomes our weaknesses. Do you remember Peter when he said, "Lord, I'll never leave you or forsake you. These guys will, but not me." And he boasted, and what did he do? He ended up denying the Lord. And so we got to be careful of our strengths. You know, all of us have certain strengths and in our character, but that can end up being our weakness. So it's best to be like Agur and just say, "God, I'm just ignorant of my own self. Help me out." Also, the beauty of his testimony is it was a testimony how God opened his eyes. And now this week, he's going to make Agur, meaning a collector of, means collector, and he's collecting these observations in chapter 30. And we're going to look at three themes of his observations. And the first one is the poetry of grace, the poetry of greed, and the poetry of agreement. And as we open up the poetry of grace, we discover it's a prayer for God's grace in his life, in our life. And he begins with a simple two requests. And then we're going to look at a series of poetical observations about contrasting greed with grace and greed with satisfaction. And finally, we'll look at the poetry of agreement and, as believers, the importance of living in unity with God and each other. And so, as we go through this, Agur he likes using numbers. He'll say, "There's three things that are wonderful, but fourth is like way weird or way cool." And we'll read these things, and it's very poetical. Now, in Hebrew poetry, it's not rhyming like in the English language. You know, "Do you like green eggs and green eggs and ham, Sam I am?" It's not rhyming of words, but it's a rhyming of thoughts. He points out a thought, and one thought builds on another. And so we'll read about that. So let's pray. Father, we ask that you open up our hearts to your word, and Lord, by faith we believe you're here. And God, I pray that you would speak through your word and we would listen. And so, Father, have your way with us today. Open our hearts as we learn your poetry of life. Weave us a life that will glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to verse 7, please. Verse 7. "Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be fool and deny you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord." Well, let's begin there. Two things Agur asked. And it's like the irreducible minimum. It's like the minimal thing that he asks of God in his life. He says, "Keep me from falsehoods." And basically, another way of stating it is Agur is praying, and we ought to pray, is, "Lord, keep me in your light. Let your light shine upon me. I want to walk in the light as you're in the light. I want to walk in the light of your truth." Because this world is filled with falsehoods. You know, you could turn on the TV, you get home from school, and turn it to Channel 7, and there's Oprah. And she has her New Age philosophers on there saying that, you know, Jesus' resurrection doesn't matter. Oh, it's like being nice like Jesus. That's what counts. And she's really preaching that, by the way. Pushing this. I forget what the book is called. And so here we got to pray, Lord, keep me in the light. Give me discernment. You know, the psalmist says, your words are light. And so it's important that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ through his word. Because the world is full of lies. Do you remember the first lie in the Bible? Eve, did God really say that? The devil uses the same method. He doesn't change. Did God really say that? Is it, you know, well, Jesus didn't really die. He didn't really rise from the dead. And that's very important because we celebrate that fact. Beginning today is Palm Sunday. And we'll celebrate Easter next week. By the way, class is canceled at 8 a.m. I'll see you at the football field. Show up there. And so, Edgar wants to live in truth. You know, Jesus said something interesting. Men love darkness rather than truth because their deeds are evil. Do you remember when you were a kid and you did something wrong? What did you do? You hid, didn't you? You tried to cover it up. Because our deeds are evil. But God knows that. And so, Edgar, and we ought to pray, Lord, help us live in the light of your truth. Keep falsehoods and lies far from me. His second request, and it's a very, you know, a very practical request. Jesus says, and when he taught the disciples how to pray, he says, Father, give us our daily bread. And here, Edgar basically says the same thing. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Here he's praying, God, I just need the basic things of life to survive. You know, I don't have to be on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. I don't want to, you know, depend upon the welfare office. I just need enough to survive. And here in Proverbs, we learn that God teaches us how to manage our finances, teaches how to manage our resources of not being incredibly in debt, to be satisfied with what you have instead of being greedy and always wanting and wanting. And we'll talk about that later. But he says, just give me enough. And look at verse 9, his reasoning. Lest I be fool and deny you and say, who is the Lord? You know, there are very wealthy people. It's the danger of having a lot of stuff, a lot of wealth, is that you forget God. Well, God, I don't really need to depend upon you because I got so much resources. And, you know, and there's a lot of times, there's a lot of atheists in church. They go to church every Sunday, and they believe in the Lord, but they forget God by not praying. By not thanking God for the things that they have. Are you thankful for the things that you have? Thankful that your parents are providing for you? You know, that's some of the things we need to be thankful for. Or when you get older, be thankful for the job God has given you. And if he blessed you with abundance, that means that you got to be a better steward of the things that you have. A better steward. See, God promises he'll meet every need, but not every greed. So, and let's look at verse 10, or verse 9. Lest I deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. The problem with the wealthy, they lose dependence upon God. They forget God. The problem with the poor is they covet. Both are sinful things. And so if you're poor, be satisfied with what you have. You know, do the things that the Bible says. Work hard. Do your best. But don't covet other people's stuff. Because richness comes from the God. It's by God's hand. And in his sovereign grace, maybe he wants you to be poor. But you know what? Jesus became poor for our sake so that we can become rich. Never ever forget that your faith is more precious than a pot of gold, than anything that you can possess. Your faith is more precious than that. And so that's important. Now, let's look at his life attitude, verse 10. Do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. Malign means to talk bad about somebody, to put somebody down. And his attitude is reminding us, you know what? Don't live with the attitude that you're superior than somebody else. Live the attitude of servanthood, the attitude of humility. You know, sometimes we get full of ourselves and we think, huh, I'm better than that guy. He's an idiot. And, you know, and we're all puffed up. But you know what? That person's made and was created in the image of God. And, you know, one of the most profound things that Jesus said in regards to worship, he said, how you treat the least of those, or these, is how you treat me. Ooh. Think about that. Let that sink deep. How you treat the least of people is how you treat Jesus. That's how he considers it. I mean, that's like, ooh, I don't like that. So, be careful of our life attitude. So that's the poetry of grace. Now let's look at the poetry of greed. There was a song when growing up, great song. It's called Talking About My Generation by the band The Who. And it says, it's talking about the generation of being young. And one of the lines says, I hope I die when I get old. You know, now they're all old. And there's some of them are still alive. Half the band already died. But we're talking about a generation. And really, it's a generation of greed. Let's look at verse 11. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There's a generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor off the earth and the needy from among men. Verse 15, the leech has two daughters. Give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. Pretty wild, isn't it? And you know what? Unfortunately, Jesus said in the last days, there will be a generation just like this, where kids do not respect their parents. The love of many has grown cold. And, you know, I think we're approaching that generation. Let's take a look. A generation of wickedness. Woe is the day of that generation. Anger, remorse is not to be this generation of greed and wickedness. First, this generation rebels against authority. Rebels against authority. You know, God has set up all authority, all governments. Whether we agree with them or not, it's by God's sovereign hand and wisdom that he set it up. Yeah, he set up Adolf Hitler. He set up Stalin. He set up President Bush to be our president. He even set up Bill Clinton to be our president. Whether you agree with the politics or not, it's by God's sovereign will that he's done that. And Paul the Apostle tells us he was under a big-time dictatorship under the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire were persecuting Christians, and he says to submit to government, submit to their authority. Pretty awesome. But we are to be a light in our politics, a light to authority. And it begins, your first authority is whom? Who's the first person you submit to? Yeah, God, but here on earth is your parents. You know, God wants us to submit to your parents. I know there's going to be times your parents will tell you something and you're going to be all, man, and you disagree with it, but you're supposed to submit to them. As unto the Lord. That's tough, isn't it? Right? It is. I was like you guys too. It's hard. And I realize as a parent, it's hard. When, you know, when my kids, my daughters cop an attitude, you know, it's like, sorry. God has placed me as your authority. And so, you know, I try to do it righteously and fairly and kindly, but we are to submit to authority. Also, there's a generation that is self-righteous. Look at verse 12. There's a generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet not washed from its filthiness. They're a feelings-based generation. If it feels good... Have you heard that? If it feels good, do it. Well, I believe that this is good for me. And see, it becomes a generation that's so feelings-based, they have no conscience. Because all they care about is their own gratification, their own fulfillment, instead of doing what is right. Remember, Agur prayed that he would be in the light, as he is in the light. God's word is light, and He's the one who tells us what is right and what is wrong. And we must submit our feelings to the Word of God. And that generation is self-righteous. They don't think, I've done anything wrong. That's not wrong. Because I like it. It feels good. How can it be wrong? The third thing is there's a generation that's arrogant and prideful. Verse 13, there's a generation, oh, how lofty their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. That is a biblical poetical way of saying of arrogance. Their heads or eyes are lifted up. You know, they're too good to look down at somebody who's less than us. They're prideful, they're arrogant, and that is a horrible place to be. If there was one person who had the right to be super prideful and super arrogant was the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the creator of the universe. And what did he do? He was born in a barn. He was born to a poor family, born in a poor town. Now that's humility. He came down to earth to associate with the lowest of the low, the creator of the universe. You think Donald Trump would hang out with us? He's like one of the most wealthy guys in America? Probably not. Don't have time for you. Now, he might talk to us and give us, you know, maybe his wisdom on how to be successful. But here, the creator of the universe became low, and here man is being prideful. I'm better than you. And, you know, who are you? Your frame is of dust. And so, God hates the prideful, the Bible says. You know, there's a few things God hates, he says, and he says the prideful. Imagine that. So, also there's a generation who is hateful and murderous. Verse 14. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. There are those who will take advantage of the disadvantaged. And that is a position that grieves the Lord. When you take advantage of somebody just because you can, that is so, so wrong. they're hateful, they're murderous. You know, I mean, God help our generation that we turn from our sins. And so, and let's look at verse 16. Here's another very poetical thing. The leech has two daughters. Ooh, give and give. That's their names, give and give. They're greedy. Give me, give me, give me, give me. Give, 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 give. And, you know, as kids, a lot of times we were like that, weren't we, when we were kids? And you're like, Mom, can I have this? Mom, can I have that? Mom, can I have this? No, no. Darling, would you do this for me? I don't want to do this. And see, God is teaching us, you guys, as you mature, to be less self-centered. To be able to be a person who gives instead of takes. Instead of being that blood-sucking leech, you know. Just always want, instead of giving. And you know what? Jesus said you'll be more blessed if you give. You know, a person who's more giving is a more happier person. Did you know that? What do you think, Ian? Yeah. When you give to people, it's awesome. Jesus said, if you want to find life, lose it. Lose it. Live for other people. Live for Christ. There's this old acronym, JOY, the word joy. And if you want to have joy in your life, the J is live for Jesus. The O is live for others. And the third thing is live for yourself, the Y. You want to find joy? Live for Jesus. Live for others, and then yourself. You'll be satisfied. Okay. In verse 15, the give and give, there are three things that are never satisfied, never say enough. And the first one is the grave. Everybody's going to die. Ever since the chapter 3 in Genesis, every person died. And if you could read on in Genesis, it gives this big list of this family tree. And it says, Uncle Bob lived from so-and-so, and he died. And Uncle Joe, blah, blah. Well, he didn't really use those names. I can't remember the names. And it gives a list. And at the end of the sentence, it says, he died, he died, he died. The grave is never satisfied. It's like that last song that we sang. One day Jesus is going to be knocking on your door and say, come home, child. You're going to die. And if some of us are left when that happens, we're going to grieve. We're going to miss you. But you're going to be in utter joy. And we're going to look forward to that day when Jesus knocks on our door and says, come home. The grave is never full. Also, you know, the thing is about the grave is it's also a grave warning. And the grave warning is if you do not repent now in life and give your heart to Christ, you can't change your mind after you're dead. You had your opportunity. And thank God that you made that choice, those of you who have given your life to Christ. Because you never need to fear death. The consequences. You never need to fear that, oh, I'm going to hell. You because Jesus paid for your sins. And he made you righteous. Okay, moving on. Also, the barren womb. The barren womb. In that culture, it was so important that a woman would have a child when she's married. Children were wealth to the family because you know what they did to those kids when they got big enough? They made them work. It was important. But also, it carried on the family name. That was very important. And so the womb that was never satisfied, the barren womb. Do you remember the story about Hannah and Samuel? Well, Hannah was a woman. She was married for years and her husband loved her, but she wanted a son so bad. She had no children. And she went into the sanctuary of God, and she was praying, and she was just pouring out her heart. And the priest saw her and thought she was drunk or something. And she says, "I'm not drunk. I just want a child so bad." And God granted her desire. And she said, "Lord, if I have this child, he will not belong to me, but he will belong to you." And so she raised up Samuel to I forget what age, and then he sent him off to ministry school for the rest of his life. And Samuel was the last judge of Israel, a very powerful man. But the womb is never satisfied. Also, let's look at the earth is not satisfied with water. You know, it's funny. The earth is mostly water, but boy, does the land need the water on the land, right? It doesn't need all that water in the ocean. It needs to water the plants. It's like yesterday I power raked my lawn and I watered it last night, and that water just soaked right in. And so the earth is never satisfied. And you know, the parched earth was a curse of God. You know, God told Israel if they would obey, he will bless them with rain. But if they disobeyed, he would curse them and the rains would stop. And here, we need God's blessings, don't we? Don't ever be satisfied with God's blessings. You know, I think God wants us, that's one area that God wants us to be greedy in. He's saying, "God, bless me more. Bless me more so I can glorify and magnify your name." You know, it's like the shower, you know, the shower head. God wants us to turn it on high and let his glory just pour out on us. I loved how they used to anoint the kings back then. When David was anointed king, Samuel came up to him and he had this big vase full of oil, and they would just pour it on their head. It was a symbol of God's blessing. Now, we wouldn't like that now, would we? Maybe if it smelled good. But it was a symbol of God's blessing. Also, finally, let's see. The fire that never says enough. Unfortunately, the unquenchable fires of hell never say enough. The devil is never satisfied. He is out to kill and destroy the things whom God loves. He's never satisfied. But, dear Christian, it's nothing for us to fear because we have the Lord Jesus behind us, going before us. And so, let's look at the generation of waywardness. Let's look at verse 18. "There are three things too wonderful for me. Yes, four, I do not understand. The way of the eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on the rock, the way of the ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of an adulterous generation. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, 'I have done no wickedness.'" Here he's talking about four different ways, the way of an eagle. And here, Agur, he was an observer. He was a collector of things. And I can imagine him, he's out in the wilderness or... And he's seeing the eagles flying, you know, soaring, taking the drafts of the wind, the heat from the rocks going up, and the eagles just flying, not even flapping his wings. And it's an amazing thing to watch. Here in New Mexico, we have a lot of ravens. Have you seen those big old blackbirds, and they're soaring around? And what's cool, if you watch them really closely, they'll go and they'll do flips. They'll just say, "Woo!" And it's pretty remarkable to watch. And you know, the thing about Agur, he was mesmerized with God's glory and his creation. He's the way of the serpent on a rock. Isn't it weird that a serpent can move? He has no legs. And here he is, his muscles are just moving along the rock, slithering. And he's amazed by that. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. how the ocean currents can take a ship or the winds fill their sails and move them. And, you know, and that's very much with us. I think our lives are like that. We're like a ship on the sea. And when we're giving our hearts to God and we're living for God, it's like our sails are up. And the Holy Spirit is the wind just blowing us in a direction. We do not know exactly where, but he's moving our lives in the direction so that we could bless others for the name of the Lord. You know, it's like tomorrow I start a new job. You know, 3 weeks, 4 weeks ago, out of nowhere, I get this call and say, hey, want to come work for us? I mean, I wasn't even praying about it, and God just opened up this door. And he's always done that for me personally, where he just, he'll shut a door, bam, and you think, oh. And then he opens up another door, and you go, ah, it's awesome. You let God fill your sails by the Holy Spirit. Let God take control of your life and direct your steps. Because you don't know where it is. You know, living the life of a Christian is really adventure. It's a life of adventure because you don't know where God's going to take you. Allow God to direct your paths. Some may lead you directly into like full-time ministry. You're already in the ministry because you're a Christian. But you don't know where God will take you. It's awesome. Just be open to it. And also, the way of a man with a virgin. He's talking about somebody who is, they're betrothed to one another, they're engaged. You know, when you guys get engaged, it's going to be fun. It's a new period in your life where it's full of excitement, anticipation, the joy, looking forward to your wedding day. The way you look at each other. Ah, it's great. I wish Sam was here. You could just look at her because she's engaged to Aaron. And I'm sure they're going through things that's just wonderful. And it's one of those wonderful things that you have in your relationship with one another. But let's also remember that the marriage, it's supposed to reflect Jesus' relationship with the church. That's why God gave us marriage. So that we have a kind of a visible picture of how God feels towards us. You know, hopefully your parents' marriages are pretty good and strong. But that's the ideal. That close, relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, finally, let's look at the lousy way. This is the way of an adulterous woman. What a contrast. Here, the engaged couple, and now the adulterous woman. Ooh, not good. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wickedness. Oh, God, help us from having such a hard heart from our sins. Help us, Lord. And I mean, I don't know what you could say about that. Verse 21, for three things on the earth is perturbed or disturbed or that is like, ah, it's not good. Yes, four, it cannot bear up. A servant when he reigns, a fool when he's filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. It's just talking about, it's a wayward order. A servant not supposed to become the king. And usually when that happens, they become very despotic or dictators. They want to rule and with an iron fist because they're afraid to lose their power. A fool with a full belly of food. I don't know why that is, but it's written there. A hated wife. And that is something that's disturbing. I can understand why it says it disturbs the earth. A hated wife. A woman who is unloved. How torturous that is to her and to the earth. And a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. We saw that with Sarah and Abraham. Do you remember the story of Sarah and Abraham? Sarah was an old woman, and they wanted kids, and they didn't have any kids. And Sarah said, "All right, Abraham, take my maidservant Hagar." And she went against God's will, and Hagar or Abraham took Hagar, and they had a child. And then Sarah hated Hagar and said, "Abraham, kick her out of the house." And so he kicked her out of the house. And that created a whole new set of problems that we're even dealing with today. And so it's a generation of waywardness. Now we saw the poetry of greed. Let's look at the poetry of agreement. There are four things that are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people, not strong, yet they prepare for their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locust who has no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grafts with its hands, and it's in kings' palaces. There are three things which are majestic in pace, yes, which are in a stately walk. A lion which is mighty among the beasts and does not turn away from any. A greyhound, a male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. For as churning of the milk produces butter, the wringing of nose produces blood, or the forcing of wrath produces strife. First of all, we began with the ant. They're not strong, but they prepare. What is the beauty about ants? Say that? Bingo! They work together. Everybody has a role in the colony. And you little ants, we all have a role in the church. God has given us each different gifts, and we all use our gifts to the glory of God. Well, we have a Pastor Skip. He teaches the Word of God. He does, you know, he has the gift of teaching. But do you think he could do it all? Think Skip does everything in this church? Oh, heavens no. He has a bunch of assistant pastors. Now, can all those guys do the work of the church? Nope. They got a whole role of servants doing stuff. We got kids working in the nursery, changing diapers, looking after the little crawler guys, and we have other people working with the first graders and the kindergartners and all the way up to mid, high, and high school. We have other people who are in the men's ministry and the women's ministry. We have folks who are in the Silver Saints ministering to one another. We have you who are ministering to one another in your schools. We all belong. We work like ants. We work together. The rock badgers are feeble folk, yet they make their places in the crags. I love that word, crags, because that's what my last name is. My last name is Pena and means rock. They hide in the rocks. And that's where our role is, feeble badger. Where does our strength lie? In Jesus Christ, the rock. That's where our shelter is. It's in the Lord. He has bought us with his blood, and he has sheltered us under the shadow of his wing. Ah, we're a blessed people. We are a very blessed people. All right, let's see. The locusts have no king, yet they advance in ranks. Again, unity of the spirit. The spider skillfully grasps his hands, and yet it's in king palaces. Have you ever seen cool spider webs? I guess the orb spider, and it does that circular thing. It's just a marvel of God that he has programmed that spider to do something so skillfully that we couldn't even probably do with our own hands. I mean, we probably could if you're a seamstress, you know, does knitting, does intricate designs. But, you know, we got a big giant brain, and here the spider probably doesn't know he has a name. So, awesome. Let me wrap this thing up. Oh, there are three things majestic in pace, four which are stately in walk. The lion. You know what? The Bible says the righteous should be bold as a lion. Where does your pride come from? The Bible says, if anyone boasts, let him boast in me, God says. Let him boast that he knows the Lord. You could be prideful about that, that you know the Lord. You could be prideful that he bought you with his blood. But the balance is, we got to live in humility towards one another, because you were bought, not because you were something special, but because you recognized, I'm in need of a Savior. I'm in need of God's forgiveness. And so, let's wrap it up. So let's live in agreement. Live in unity and the bond of peace. Live to help and to encourage one another. If you want to be a joyful person, you want to live a life that's honoring to God, see yourself as a promoter of people. See yourself as, I'm here to help others to be the best they can be. You know, I think athletes, you know, that's what I love about sports, because you can really learn the team concept through Christianity. I mean, you know, like, for example, if you guys have players who are young, they're just new on the team, it's your job to help them, to encourage them, to build them up, to push them forward so they could be the best they could be. And that's what you ought to do with one another, with your friendships, is pray for one another and encourage one another and hope the best for one another. Don't let jealousy creep in. You know, oh, they do that better. Don't get jealous about that. Be glad for that person. Encourage them in that. Let's pray. Well, Holy Father, we thank you for your word. And you want our life to be as poetry. And as a matter of fact, God, I am reminded that you said that we are your poem. We are your workmanship, Lord. I pray that our lives would exhibit the beauty of your grace, the beauty of your hope, the beauty of everything that you want to give us. Help us to learn from Agur, to be satisfied with what you give us. And Lord, help us to be promoter of people, to bless one another and to encourage one another. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your kindness and your mercy. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Cool.